The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone. Good to welcome you to our evening worship. And if you're not in too much of a hurry to get home after the service, remember, tea and coffee is served in the large hall. But let's now worship God as we sing, O God, you are my God alone, whom eagerly I seek.
Give thanks to the Lord, and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let us give thanks to the Lord as we come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, you are the great creator of all things. By your word of power, all things were made, and in all that you had created, you gave a revelation of your great wisdom. For you are the Lord who has done all things well. And you have raised us from the dust that we might know you and love you, that we might dwell in fellowship with you and enjoy you forever. Gracious Father, we thank you that all around us we see your wisdom and your power in the beauty of the earth, in the glories of the heavens. And we see, gracious Father, your tender mercy and your great grace. For we who were a rebellious people have been gathered to you, and in your love you have made us your own. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, that he might be the Savior and the Redeemer of your people. We thank you that we see in him the perfection of holiness and the beauty of grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is tender mercies and great love. The bruised reed he would not break, nor quench the smoking flax. And Father, we acknowledge before you that we are broken reeds. We are bruised and damaged by so many things. We are wounded by our inborn sin, and we are damaged by the pressures of this life and the problems that we confront day by day, broken friendships and disappointed hopes. All of these things leave us bruised. But thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have such a gentle Savior, one who is patient and long-suffering, one who cares for us and whose care is more than able to meet all of our needs. So, gracious Father, we would wait in confidence in your presence for the one who came to be our Redeemer is the one that has come to be our healer. And to be with us this night, to soothe and to comfort, to bind up what is broken, to bring his word of life to his people. Gracious Father, we do not come before you as those who are worthy to come. We do not profess any righteousness of our own. but we would come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is worthy. And we would come confessing him to be our Savior and our only hope, the one in whom we have placed all our trust. And Father, we know that in Christ we become acceptable to you, and we may stand in his grace and in the power of his atoning work before your throne, and you will look upon us with pleasure. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who works life within us, who renews our hope, and who sustains our joy, and who binds us together as one people in Christ. Father, may we know the work of your Spirit in our hearts and minds this night. May he bless the word that is preached, that it will be within us a living word. Bless our fellowship together, that we may love one another in Christ. And may your Holy Spirit give to us hope, a hope that goes beyond the fragile things of this life and this world, but the hope that is in your promise of life everlasting. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and we say those words which he himself gave us to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Before we read God's word together, friends, we will sing Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind. Let's read together in God's word, first of all in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 29. Psalm 29, reading from verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a scaff, Sarion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." And we turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 17, and reading from verse 26. Jesus has been challenged by the Pharisees concerning the coming kingdom of God, and part of his response is from verse 26, where Jesus says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to absorb his truth. Let's sing together now, "My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation." Now let us pray. God our Father, we are taken to those ancient days when through the ministry of your word amongst the people of Israel, and as the attributes and the perfection of God was remembered for them, they all cried glory. And we pray that as your Holy Spirit leads us tonight, that everything that belongs to you would become clearer to us, and that in our hearts we too would cry glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was some time ago, friends, when a colleague of mine wrote a book about the Bible. And the title that he chose for this book was "Handle with Care." Handle with care. He was very keen that we should approach the Bible in the right spirit and seek to interpret it according to God's will. It has to be said that there are parts of the Bible that perhaps need more care than other parts. And the book of Revelation is a book that I would put into that category. I'm of the opinion that no Presbyterian minister's study should be complete without a full set of Calvin's commentaries. And it's interesting that these commentaries are based on preaching that Calvin did to his flock in Geneva. He had a wee scribe beneath the pulpit that wrote down every word, and they were later engrossed in these commentaries that we have. He practically covers the whole of the Bible except for a couple of books, and one of those books is the book of Revelation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he was a bit nervous about the book of Revelation. He said that he would make no authoritative pronouncements about the meaning of that particular book. So when David here led us into the book of Revelation a couple of Sunday mornings ago, he was leading us where giants have feared to tread. But I'm very glad that he did, because on that particular day, he drew our attention to Revelation chapter 4 at verse 2. And let me just remind you about those verses. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos is sharing with us visions that he received, and he tells us that when he was in the Spirit, he saw before him a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian and so on. It's later revealed that the one who occupied that throne was the Lamb of God himself, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that image on that particular morning when David was sharing with us God's word, that was that image of the throne at the center of the universe and the one who occupies that throne that had such an impact upon me. I think I took it at so many different levels. To believe that even in the midst of personal uncertainty, uncertainty in the lives of perhaps people that we love, uncertainty in the life of your nation or in the world at large, at the center of the universe, there is a controlling spirit. There is a God who is holding all things together, and he's taking forward the history of humankind according to his good purpose. A great and a glorious assurance for all the people of God in uncertain times. And that is really where Psalm 29 is taking us. We have to remember, of course, that the Psalms would be part of worship in the ancient people of Israel. These were the songs, these were the calls to worship that were at the very heart of the people of God's devotion. And we find here revealed basically everything that God is. The psalmist is bringing before his people a vision of God which is really quite breathtaking. He speaks of the holiness of God. He speaks of the majesty of God. He speaks of the power of God. And that's conveyed in such vivid terms. You know, we hear about the voice of God thundering. The voice of God breaking the cedars of Lebanon and making Lebanon skip like a calf and Sarayan like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord shaking the desert, twisting the oaks. It's a very vivid and impactful vision of our God. And bringing all this before the worshippers, he is anticipating that within themselves they will all respond by saying, "Glory to God." How can you respond in any other way when this God is placed before you in these terms? And it is he, this majestic, this holy, this powerful God, who sits upon the throne. Upon the throne at the center of the universe. And he is taking us forward in his good will. But it's interesting that when the throne is mentioned in verse 10 of the psalm, when the throne is mentioned, it's in connection with the flood. We're told the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. And although I'm not the best Hebrew scholar in the world, I'm told that there's only one other place in the Bible where the flood is mentioned, where the Hebrew word for the flood is mentioned, and that is in the story of Noah. And it's in that story that we're going to take our lead tonight as we wait upon our God to remind us of his nature as he seeks to take us forward in his will. Because if we remember the story of Noah, and of course it is very familiar to us, we don't really need to retell that story, it's so well known. But if we remember the story of Noah, and if we think of God in connection with the flood that's at the very heart of that story, then we can say that this story is one concerning God's sovereignty, concerning God's great power over the whole movement of human history. You'll know that sometimes projects can get themselves into trouble. Sometimes, being the people that we are, we can make a mess of things, and the only option open to us really is to rewind and to start all over again. And that is what we see God doing in the days of Noah. We're told that wickedness had cast such a long and deep shadow across the whole of human life. that he decided that the only option was for his judgment to fall upon the whole earth and to make a new start. Now, if you remember, he doesn't wipe out the whole of creation completely. There is a core community left upon the earth, and it will be through this community that he begins to build again, because God has chosen always to work through people as he unfolds his will. But as we remember this, we think to ourselves that only God could do this. Only God in his sovereignty could rewind and make a new start. And it's because this has been achieved. It's because that God, the God who sits enthroned over the flood, that the people of Israel are called to worship him. He is the one who is in control. And that's a huge issue for so many people. How can it possibly be that God is in control when we look at individual people's lives, when we look at the life of our nation and the life of the world? I remember hearing a comedian saying that the only way that he could ever believe in God was to believe, okay, that he created the world, but then he buzzed off and didn't take any further part in the life of the world. Such was the mess that we see all around us. But if we take the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, seriously, the incarnation being his complete involvement in the whole of human life, then we understand that God could never buzz off, that he is involved intimately in the life of all the people on this earth, and that he's so much in control of where we're going as a people, that he can even speak to us through the mess that we are making of the world. Our God is here, and he is not silent, says the psalmist. And he even speaks to us through the dark and difficult times that we ourselves have created. I remember reading some time ago about an Anglican minister who attended a conference which was held during the Troubles in Northern Ireland. It was in the late 70s, perhaps the early 80s. And this conference was encouraged to think of the ways that they saw God working in the midst of all the mayhem that people were experiencing at that time. And people came forward and they spoke about efforts that were being made for reconciliation amongst Catholics and Protestants. They were speaking of the patience that they were seeing in the way that soldiers were dealing with people on a daily basis, and the increasing numbers of people who were attending church, and specifically at prayer meetings. But this man, Stephen Travis, says, "No one saw the tragedies of Ulster as the outworking of people's refusal to let God be God and stamp his will on the situation." In other words, people were not hearing the voice of God, even in the negative things that were happening. Because this is important to us, that our God is so much in control that he can speak to us through the mess that we are making of his creation. That he can say to us through all of these wrong decisions that we make, and as we follow the consequences of these decisions, this is what happens when you don't allow my will to be stamped upon your hearts. God seeking to bring us back to himself. through those things that he allows to happen. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, where he says that God has given us over in the freedom that he gives us to make our choices. He allows us to come up against the consequences of these choices, even when they're painful. Parents among us will perhaps recognize that tendency when our kids become a bit older and they're facing choices in their lives and they are determined to follow in a particular path, and we have it within ourselves, a conviction that this is not going to end well. But you have to allow them to discover that for themselves. God speaking to humankind through the mistakes that we might turn back to his ways. So the story of Noah speaking to us of God's sovereignty. But of course, we've been touching on it even in the whole business of sovereignty. But it also speaks to us, that story, about God's judgment. We remember why there was a flood upon the earth. The psalmist says the Lord is enthroned over the flood. He sits enthroned over the flood. And the reason for the flood was the judgment of God, seeking to wipe away the wickedness that had grown up on the earth. And that is part of the story that we tend to recoil from in many ways. We can get a wee bit precious about the whole idea of a God of judgment. But Jesus didn't seem to have any reservations about this at all in that reading that I shared with you from Luke's Gospel. He took people back in his teaching to the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now that's part of Jesus' teaching, looking forward to the day of the Son of Man, the end of all things. But he doesn't seem to have any reservation about presenting this aspect of God's being to his people. And I wonder really, when you get round to thinking about it, if we would have it any other way. What would it be to worship a God who didn't react to the things that are wrong in the world? Isn't it the case that so many people are crying out within themselves, what is this God doing that you worship, when we face so many problems, so many challenges in the world today? What is it that he's doing? Well, time and time again in the scriptures, we see God doing something about the wickedness in the world. But we recoil from it, because it brings forward this dark side of God. I remember I was at a prayer meeting a long time ago in a church in North Ayrshire. It wasn't our dear, it was another church. And it was around about the time of the Ethiopian famine. And it had come out in the news that the government in Ethiopia, in the midst of all its people's troubles, they were importing luxury whiskey from the United Kingdom. It was coming in daily into the ports in Ethiopia. And I remember one young man praying at this meeting. He asked that God would either sink these ships or make these politicians choke on their whiskey. Now, there was, just as we've had tonight, there was a wee nervous twitter went through the meeting. But he was calling upon God to take action against this abomination. Now, I don't know if he did. I don't think he sank the ships. and I didn't hear any reports of people choking on their whiskey. But we do know from God's words that God has acted against the wickedness that we find in the world today. And I believe that he is reacting in various ways. That his judgment does fall upon those who would turn their backs on him. That eventually he will catch up with them. You know, I think that the way that you look at the miracles in the Bible can be helpful here. You know, there are times when God does break into human experience to heal and to act in ways that are not normal in nature. And I believe that there are times when God does break into human experience with his judgment. There are judgment moments, and they're pointing towards the ultimate judgment that Jesus himself speaks about. And you know, there is a sense in which the being of Jesus, the fact that he came to this earth, is a judgment upon the whole of humanity. Because what it means is that we cannot save ourselves. When it comes down to the improvement of humankind, when it comes down to the renewal of creation, when it comes down to our relationship, where we stand with God, we cannot save ourselves. And that leads us to my final point about the story of Noah and the flood, because it is a story of salvation. You know, when you think of the story, there is this new start. You know, perhaps you've seen in illustrated Bibles, you know, the moment when Noah and his family and the animals come out to the ark, and there's a bright new morning, and perhaps the rainbow is covering the sky in the background somewhere. But that is God's great project, to bring creation back to himself. And in order to do that, he comes to us as the God who saves. That is his ultimate designation in Scripture. The God who saves his people from the sin which disrupts their relationship with him, and the son, and the sin which even affects what we nowadays call the environment. And the sign of his salvation in the days of Noah was the rainbow. A sign of hope, a sign of a new covenant, a new relationship with God. Now that's been appropriated by so many different causes and so many different organizations these days. But we have a different sign, which I don't think too many people are interested in appropriating, and that is the sign of the cross. The rainbow, as initially brought to humankind, is a sign of hope. But the ultimate sign of hope for the whole of humankind is the cross of our Lord Jesus. The ultimate step forward to renewal. You know, if you look at that great chapter in Romans chapter 8, you know, there's this wonderful vision of cosmic renewal. The whole earth brought back to God after the groaning, after the pains of childbirth, as Paul speaks of it. But at the end, there is the new creation. But where does all this begin? Where does the apostle tell us that all this begins? Well, it's in the lives of men and women. See Romans chapter 8 at the very beginning, where Paul says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Because Jesus came to the Apostle Paul and renewed his life completely, Paul was placed in that great surge which will lead towards the renewal of the whole of creation. But God's priority, first and foremost, is to touch men and women like ourselves and to include us in his great project for renewal. And that priority is seen in the very last verse of our psalm, whereas we're reminded of the holiness and the majesty and the power of God, we are told that the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The Lord of all being, to each loving heart, how near. We've come tonight to worship our God, the God who is sovereign, the God who lets things go so far before he acts, and the God who in the end has come to save his people. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would take us as we are tonight, to renew us in the power of your Holy Spirit, and take us forward in your good purpose. Help us to be good and faithful witnesses to everything that we've discovered to be true in our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now. You're the Word of God, the Father, from before the world began.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that in a world of darkness, you have shown us your light. And we thank you that in a time of confusion, you have spoken to us your word. And we thank you that in a time of hopelessness, you have revealed your Son to us. And Father, we thank you for your word this night. And we pray that it will find a resting place within our hearts and within our minds and become a word that will begin to shape us and renew us. We thank you that you are the God who has created all things, and you are the God who works within your creation, and you are the God who is leading all things to that great day when Christ will come again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this place for so many years your word has been faithfully preached. And we would not think of this as a little thing, for this is a wonderful thing, that your word is spoken and your people blessed. And you are doing a work within us and within this people here in this place. And we ask only that you will enable us to do it to the praise of your glory. Heavenly Father, we would dedicate ourselves as your people. We would dedicate ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him and to be part of your great project. Make us sensitive to what you are doing, not only in the world, but also into our community here in Mulgai. And gracious Father, as we become sensitive to these things, give us willing hearts, hands that are prepared to work, lives that are prepared to serve, that you might take us up and use us, and through us bring your blessing to others. And Heavenly Father, we pray for churches throughout our land, and we pray at the end of our General Assembly. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the work you are doing, that great work of redemption, will not be hindered by the foolishness of men, that it will not be hindered because we are oft times unwilling to hear your word because it challenges and sometimes hurts, that it will not be hindered because we are found unwilling in the day of trial. And Father, we pray for those in need throughout our suffering world. And we think of the homeless, and especially the homeless children in so many places, living on the streets, having to beg for food, lost and forgotten, and treated as refuse. Lord, we remember the children, and we remember the broken homes and the breaking homes, and those who are wounded and hurt as human relationships disintegrate. We remember, gracious Father, those who are caught up in places of war and conflict. And we think, gracious Father, of all of your people who suffer for the name of Christ, for those who are in the prison camps of North Korea, with those, gracious Father, who are bombed and abused throughout the Islamic world. And we remember your people within our own land who suffer scorn for the name of Christ. And Father, we pray that the day will come soon when the Prince of Peace will come and your glory will cover the earth as waters cover the sea, and you will gather your people from all the broken places of this earth, and you will heal them, and Christ will reign, and the glory of God will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Father, we thank you that we have been reminded again this evening that you are the God who is working, that you do have a big project, and you have a great purpose. And what astonishes us is that project and that purpose is for our sake and for your glory, that we should be redeemed and be made like Christ, and we should stand before your throne, and we should sing glory to the Lamb. So Lord, help us and encourage us and equip us and lead us for your glory's sake. Amen. And we sing again in hymn number 562, through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well.
Now may you go in peace to love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.